following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Very much favorite verse here, I assume. From Isaiah 9, wonderful counselor, mighty God. And then we all are very familiar with the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. So Isaiah is a very dear Old Testament book. Isaiah has three main sections. The first 39 chapters are directed primarily to people in Israel and Judah before the exile. And Isaiah is speaking to the ills there. And there's a lot of condemnation. There's also some hope, but it really focuses a lot on Israel better turn around or some bad things are going to happen. Chapters 40 to 55 primarily address the situation of the Jews in exile in Babylon. And then the remaining chapters 56 to 66 primarily address the situation of the Jews after exile. The second section, which we're looking at part of today, as I said, it was addressed to the situation of Jews in exile in Babylon. After Jerusalem and the temple had been totally destroyed, this section includes four servant passages, the servant songs, chapters 40, 49, 50, and then 52, 53, even though they're separate chapters in our Bible, they're really one section. We're most familiar with that section. Describe what Jesus did for us on the cross. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 55 comes very soon after that suffering servant passage, and it concludes the second major section of Isaiah. Isaiah 55 is a poem. A lot of the prophets, they spoke, sometimes they had oracles. Sometimes there's history. Like if you look at the last few chapters in chapters 36 to 39 in Isaiah, they are parallel with kings, so they're history. So Isaiah is made up of a lot of different kinds of literature. But this chapter is particularly a poem. And a poem, it could have been a poem right in the book of Psalms. It's a self-contained poem. And Hebrew poetry isn't like our poetry. At least when I grew up, what was English poetry like? What happened? It rhymed, right? Nowadays, I don't know what poetry does. But anyway, but there's some way that it's some system to it. Although I don't understand the system of modern poetry. But Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme by sound like our poetry does. It rhymes by meaning. And so, for example, in verse 6 in our passage, we have, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts." So you see how the second line rhymes with the first rhyme. Basically says the same thing in different words. And so these doublets all throughout poetry, we also see Jesus doing this a lot. So that's how it rhymed. It was emphasizing it, saying it with different words, but essentially not saying anything differently in the second line. Sometimes the second line repeats part of the first line and then adds some information. For example, verse 2, "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Of course, give ear is poetic language. We don't actually give our ears, but it's pay attention and listen. Listen and come to me. Listen that you may live. So it's, you see how it's repeating, but it's adding something to it. There are two more aspects of Hebrew poetry that we'll see in Isaiah 55. And they're repeated words. And we see this, for example, in verse 1, you'll see that the word come is repeated four times. come, 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 come. In verses 7 to 9, which we heard read, ways and thoughts are repeated four times each. These repeated words provide cohesion, help tie it together, and they often are key themes for the poem. The other key feature of Hebrew poetry is and poetic language is the metaphors or the similes and other kinds of imagery. And we see this in Isaiah 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and then so is my word. So we're going to dig into that a lot, but it's this metaphor. It's saying one thing is like another thing. Isaiah 55 is divided into two major sections, and I noted that they separated the readings pretty much in those sections, the two that read. And each of these sections divide into subsections. So we're going to look at these about two and a half verses at a time, and then we'll tie them together. So let's dig into God's word and taste and see how the Lord is good. I'll read again verses 1 to 3a, and while I do, think about repeated words. Think about the images that are being used. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. So first of all, what words and ideas are repeated in these verses? Just shout them out. What are some of the words and ideas that are repeated several times? Come. Listen. Buy. Eat. Yes. Okay. So each of these ideas is repeated several times. Come. Buy. Listen. And then buy with money. So come, buy money, listen. Who's invited in these verses? Who are the invitees? Everyone, okay? So there's everyone, those who thirst, those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are needy. And what are they invited to? What are they invited to? A feast. Good food. Rich food. The Hebrew actually says fatty food, which we don't think of as good, but you know, fat is good. But it's substantial food. It's a feast. What's implied by these verses? That there are many other kinds of food and drink which do not satisfy, that do not quench our thirst, that do not give life. So we're getting a contrast here. Come for real food, real drink that satisfies. It reminds me, I don't know if you've read or seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in there, there's Edmund, who's the younger brother who has his authority issues with his brothers, and his brother and sisters. But he is given some magical Turkish delight by the White Witch. And it's so, so delicious. Better than any Turkish delight he's ever had before. But afterwards, what happens? He's hungrier than he was before. So this magical Turkish delight seems to be real food, but in the end, it doesn't satisfy. It just makes him hunger for more. And he hungers for more. He wants more. And it ends up leading him to betray his family. It tasted delicious on the way down. But afterwards, he was even hungrier. In Isaiah 55, God is calling us to seek true food, which will fill us and nurture us and satisfy us. What is that food? I believe he goes on to tell us that a little bit later. These verses remind me of two of Jesus' Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, for they will be filled. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what's really real. They will be satisfied. I have to ask myself, do I really hunger and thirst for God's kingdom to be revealed? I hope I do. I hope I'm growing to. But do I really hunger and thirst for that? Or am I satisfied with the poorer fare of this world, which is good enough, that satisfies for a while, but leaves me even hungrier? These verses also remind me of the personified wisdom of God that we see in Proverbs. Some people see this maybe as a picture of Christ. The language sounds a lot like Jesus. But in Proverbs 8, 32 to 35, wisdom is calling out to the people. And she says, "And now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Happy is the one who listens to me. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So we have these themes again of listening, listening, God's ways, finding life. I want to find life. I want to have real life. But am I taking the time and effort to come to God and really listen to Him? If we want lasting food and eternal life that satisfies, we need to. Now let's look at the rest of verse 3 and on through verse 5. Again, observe words and ideas that are repeated. God speaking, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." What are some of the words and ideas we see repeated here? Peoples, nations, and it says nations you do not know. It's repeated a couple times. And then we see in verse 3, this everlasting covenant. The covenant was a special kind of promise. This promised love, loving kindness. Hebrew, you've got the word chesed. So we see this repeated. Remember, this passage was primarily, or at least initially, addressed to Israelites who would be in exile. Imagine you were one of those exiles. So God had promised this land to Israel. He'd promised to provide the king. And he'd made many promises to this king. Their temple had been built, and God had dwelt there in a special way. And then what happened? The land was taken away. The king was taken away. The temple was taken away. The presence of the Lord was taken away. And they were taken away to this pagan land that worshiped other gods. How would you feel? How would you feel? Abandoned? Wondering what happened to those promises God had made? How could David's kingdom continue on when the last king had died? In that exile context, God is reminding them that he remembers his covenant. He remembers his promise to Israel and to David, and that promise will last forever. So they're in this very disturbing context where they're wondering, what's going on? Where's God? In this context, these words would give them hope for a coming son of David to again be their king, their Messiah. From our perspective, it's easier to see. We can look back and see how these verses apply to Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, who would also call to himself the nations. So even in this verse, it talks about how he's the Holy One of Israel, but he's also going to call many more peoples who do not know him will be called. That's the nations. That's the people besides Israel. That's the Gentiles. That's most of us here, right? I don't think many of us are Jewish. Maybe a few are, praise the Lord. But most of us were those people who did not know the Lord, the nations who did not know Israel, did not know God. So the promise to Israel extends to them and beyond to us. Going on to the next few verses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Here again, we see three more pairs of lines which rhyme by meaning. All peoples, whether Jew or Gentile, the righteous and the wicked, are called to turn away from their ways which do not lead to life, and to turn toward the Lord, who will freely pardon and have mercy on them. I'm particularly struck with this is being addressed to people who would be in exile, and it says, seek the Lord while he is near. How can the Lord be near in exile? Doesn't the Lord only exist in Israel? Doesn't he only appear in the temple? And part of what God was doing was helping them and us know God is not the God of Israel alone. God does not live in Israel. God dwells among the nations, even in Babylon, even in exile. He is near. Call on him. The prophet's desire was that they and we would truly listen and come to the Lord to eat true food and have true drink, which would give real life that lasts, eternal life. In the next two verses, God continues to contrast his ways and thoughts with their thoughts and ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are not like our ways. For one thing, he was assuring Israel that he keeps his promises. We make promises. Hopefully we keep most of them, but often we don't. But God was saying, my way is not like that. I keep my promises. My ways are not like your ways. And his ways and thoughts are so far above even what we can imagine, our most lofty thoughts. Specifically, I think the way and thought that God is talking about here is about how his justice is sprinkled with mercy. Our ways are, particularly when we're looking at ourselves, are to minimize what we've done wrong, or to justify ourselves, or to seek justice for what others have done. That's our ways. It's natural. God's way here is to call all the nations to everyone to come to the Lord, to call on Him. And He calls on us not to minimize what we've done wrong, not to justify what we've done wrong, but to humble ourselves, to forsake our own ways. And then He promises to freely pardon. It's amazing. We take that for granted. But when we think about what we've done, just to those words, come, I will freely pardon you. But we need to come to Him. This is amazing news, not only for us, but for everyone. Not only for Israel, but for all the nations. I have to ask the question, are we sharing this great news with others? I know we believe it. My question is, do we really believe it? Isaiah 55 goes on to use a beautiful extended metaphor on how God's word is like the rain and the snow. And I was thinking in my life how often Sunday has usually had the sun shining. But today, I woke up and there was glorious rain. It's especially relevant, these verses, on a day like today. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Let's unpack this a little bit. The rain and the snow come down from the sky. They bring much needed water to the earth. I think many of us appreciate the rain a lot more this year after the drought. Last year was beautiful weather until the summer when we couldn't use water. But so the water, the rain, we do look forward to the sunshine, but the water is such a blessing. The water in turn gives life to plants, and specifically to wheat and other grains, so that we can have life-sustaining food. And then the water returns to heaven after having fulfilled its purpose. God is saying here that His word also comes down from heaven. It comes to the earth, to us humans, to achieve the purpose for which He sent it. And I believe that there's a couple ways that He's referring to that here. I think the first is to bring that same spiritual life as in verses 1 to 3. So it comes down to bring life. This is true for God's spoken word. But I think it's especially true of God's word, Jesus. Think about Jesus in light of these words. He came down from heaven to earth to accomplish what God desired, to reconcile us to God. After achieving the purpose for which God sent Jesus to the earth, the living water then returned to the Father. God's word, both the Bible and especially Jesus, is living water and bread from heaven. That's how Jesus described Himself in John's gospel with the Samaritan woman and then with His disciples, John 4 and 6. In Revelation 2:17, Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Listen, listen. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. That manna was the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is telling us, telling Pergamum and us to really listen to His word, really listen to Jesus. And He'll give us manna from heaven, spiritual food that will satisfy us forever and give us everlasting life. The last two verses are again addressed to those exiles in Babylon. I almost want to start singing here and dancing, though I'm not particularly expressive in that way. But verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Those Jewish exiles would one day leave Babylon, and they'd return to Judah, which had become a desert land. But where that deserted and destroyed city and land that they saw, it would again teem with life. Even the mountains and the hills and the trees are described as singing. What a joyous celebration. This joyful return from Zion, from exile in Zion, can also be a picture of our spiritual exodus from bondage to sin and death into the joy of forgiveness and eternal life. Verse 13 echoes what we heard in verse 5. Israel's splendor, this everlasting sign that will endure forever, this spiritual exodus and the return of the Davidic king, Jesus, it's all for God's glory. Do we thirst to know God and his living word? Do we thirst to know Jesus and his life-giving word? Or are we satisfied with cheap substitutes that do not ultimately satisfy? Are we eager to share this life-giving word with others? Do we truly want to seek God, to turn away from our own ways and thinking toward the one who's eager to forgive us and show us his way, truth, and life? Do we really believe God's promise that his word gives life and his promises are true? Are we eager for the splendor of the return of King Jesus, the Messiah, David's son? Let us pray. Lord, we want to come. We want to listen. We want living water. We want the bread of life. We want real food that satisfies. God, we confess that sometimes it seems like you're far away. Lord, we're distracted by the here and now. And sometimes we wonder if your promises are true. Lord, thank you for your reminder to Israel that even in exile, when things looked hopeless, your promises were true. You would restore them. And Lord, the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be even more glorious than we can imagine. Lord, we confess that we often are satisfied with less. Help us to come to you eagerly. Help us to hunger and thirst for that, Lord. And help us to know that there are so many who hunger and thirst for something more. Help us to want to share that good news with them. And help us to do so. Lord, we thank you for your amazing ways, your amazing promises, your amazing love, your free pardon, your transforming word that is giving us life every day. And we want to be growing ourselves and sharing that more and more to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.com.